After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. If you know any history of King Herod, you know he was probably disturbed before, but he was even more disturbed when he heard this. And all Jerusalem was with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. The star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for the people of Bethlehem today, both Jew and Arab, of those of mixed race, those who are oppressed, those who feeling cast down, those who are poor, those who feel marginalized. We pray for the believers in Bethlehem, both Jew and Arab, who have accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will encourage them and support them in their witness. We pray that the Prince of Peace may reign over that town today. We also pray for other parts of Palestine and the West Bank and Gaza, where there is still strife, and yet it's not on our screens and in our newspapers at the moment. We pray that a true settlement will be found, a true peace will come to that region. We pray for those who engage in acts of terrorism, those who are influencing others for ill, who are radicalizing people in whatever way to cause havoc and pain, to plant bombs and to kill. We pray for those who've been bereaved in the terrorism with the Togo football team in Angola. We pray for those who have been injured and pray for healing. We pray for those who have perpetrated this crime and the problems of that country. Gracious Father, hear our prayer. And we pray for ourselves again, that we will in this new year and throughout this year, and indeed throughout our lives, make wise decisions. Not just for ourselves, but in accordance with your will and for the work of your kingdom, because we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. as you can imagine, over the years, I've got a sort of little stack of sermons on the Magi, and I thought, which one shall I use this year? And then I came across this material, thanks to my son down in Somerset, who used it in their church. And I thought, well, really, there is no better one than to use the headings that have come to us in this material from Spurgeon's Child Care, which they have used for us. And so we're going to use the PowerPoint that they have provided and just fasten on one or two things to their little headings. The headings are theirs, the thoughts are mine. The Magi were an interesting group. The Iranian root of the word means great. So not only were they wise, they were probably great and esteemed people within their group. Little really is known about them. There are various legends that have come up about them. Some have given them names: Caspar, Balthazar, Melchior. But we don't know. Some have said there were three of them who came on camels, but we don't know. There were certainly three gifts, but there could have been more people. They were Arab astrologers, probably from Babylon, Persia, over that direction, which is now Iran or Yemen. Educated, wise, and wealthy. They may have had a knowledge of the Hebrews' God. Because due to the dispersion, Jews were dispersed all over that area. And so when we read in Matthew how they came to seek for the King of the Jews, that may not have been too surprising, because they may have had an understanding of the Jewish God and a Christ, a Messiah, that was going to come. Because you notice how Herod assumed automatically, straight away, where is the Christ to be born? So he equated this new king with the Messiah. Whether the Magi did that, or whether he did that himself, or whether his priests and prophets and teachers of the law that he called upon did it, we don't actually know. But they may have had a knowledge of the Hebrews' God. But they took up the challenge. And so we come on to the next one. The first one's died. Are we all right? Here we are. What challenges then did the wise men face? I reckon, from the little I've seen of Top Gear, I don't watch it on an avid basis, but they'd have been great guests on Top Gear with this great challenge that they took. Because they journeyed. And there are three things that we're going to see that their challenge was daft, dangerous, but demanding. And so the first one was, their challenge was really quite silly. It was daft. If you look up daft in the Oxford English Dictionary, you will find the word very simply and singly, crazy. So therefore you then have to look up crazy in the Oxford English Dictionary. And crazy says, outrageously foolish. And that's probably what this journey was. It was outrageously foolish. Another example of crazy, or interpretation of crazy, is rickety, out of kilter, falling to pieces, weak at the joints. Just like we feel sometimes, you know. But there's a positive side to the word crazy, which we usually convert into craze or crazed, which is positive, and it's being madly eager about something. And so we have this sort of strange anomaly that these men were probably madly eager. They were crazy about this challenge that they were going to, that they were taking on. But it was daft, really. A very small percentage of people would have agreed with this, with their perception, I'm sure. Would have viewed their action as marginally sensible. And how often have we as Christians found that when God has called us to something, whether it's even just to be a Christian, or to stand in our job, or our workplace, or our school, or our university or wherever, or to being called into ministry, or to be called as missionaries abroad, people would say, you're crazy. It's daft. Because God calls us sometimes to rather outrageously foolish things. And it takes a great step of faith to do it. I don't know what the Lord has for us this year. But maybe there is something that God will call us to or ask us to do in our situation that is quite outrageous. They were rather limited. They only had limited information to work with. And God used their limited information and their ability in astrology to enable them to see something and accept a challenge. So they saw a star. And to them, in their interpretation of astrology, when they saw a new bright star, a king was born. And what is interesting, what comes down to us also, is that a king who was available to people, not just a king, any old king, but a good king, a personable king. And so, trusting in this knowledge, limited as it was, trusting in the fact that they only saw this star, they embarked on a long, long journey. Entering a hostile environment, we might say. Out of their comfort zone. We are better equipped today, I think, knowing the Lord as we do, having the Spirit as we have, to be able to understand what God is saying to us. I admire these men. So God calls us sometimes to do what in the eyes of the world, daft things. The second thing is that their journey was also dangerous. If you watch Top Gear, you will know that some of their escapades are dangerous. How they get away with some of them, I don't know. What with the health and safety and all the various precautions that they have to take today. Some of you may remember that in September 2006, Richard Hammond was seriously injured in a car crash. He was driving a turbo drag racing car, turbojet drag racing car. He was travelling at over 300 miles an hour when the thing flipped and broke up. And as somebody said on the television, he cheated death. So did the Magi. They cheated death. Because I'm fairly convinced that if they'd have gone back to Herod, a moody, mad driver full of royal road rage, as we might say, they probably wouldn't have survived. He wanted their help. He was nice and friendly to them. He was all comforting. Come to my palace. Come and have tea with me. We'll find out where this king is to be born. But he wanted them as agents. He wanted them as spies. And if I dare say, when they went back, if they'd have gone back to him, they'd have probably been minced spies. It's just to sort of enter into the spirit of the sort of video, really. We don't know, but he may have let them go. But Herod was ruthless. He was horrible. You know, sometimes in the world, although it may not be in the same way, sometimes people in our situations around the world and in our workplaces and the way we... where we have in our clubs, in our leisure facilities, people will cause it up to us, but they want to use us for their own ends, and they will never support us. I find it quite fascinating this week, you know, where these two people came out and challenged Mr. Brown, and there are at least six in the cabinet who were going to support them. What did they do? Zip. Not a word. Not a beep. And they were made to look foolish. That's the way the world works. I'm quite convinced that people will use Christians and they'll wring you out because you're faithful, because you're scrupulously truthful, because you are there, you work yourself well, you're diligent in your work, and people will wring you out if you're not careful, just as Herod was. And so they cheated death, and they chose to listen to God. And I find it interesting too how God spoke to them, and in a way that they understood. Dreams were also a way of communication from eternity and from the spiritual in other cultures, such as Babylonia, such as Persia. And so they may have been familiar with dreams. And so God came to them in a dream and he said, I don't want you to go back to Herod. And although they made fun of it and said, you know, we had a dream. Did anybody else have a dream? Yeah, we had a dream. And that's the only time they shared their dreams. But God spoke to them in a way that they would understand. And they chose to obey God rather than Herod. Herod is a symbol that of all that is evil and oppressive and using people in the world. And sometimes we will have to choose. There are people all over the world choosing between dictators and obeying God. There are people all over the world choosing between what is right and what God wants us to do. Between the boss and between what we know we should do. Between friends that are trying to force us into situations that we know are wrong and what we know is right and good and wholesome. Not all of the choices are momentous, as this was. But they are choices and challenges that we will have to make. And they sometimes will mean danger to us, to our reputation, in all sorts of ways. The third thing is that this journey was demanding. It was demanding upon them, not just physically, emotionally, mentally, but in all sorts of ways. They were educated, wealthy, wise Arabs who had to go into a stable and kneel down. Well, they didn't have to, but they did. They went into a stable, they knelt down in the straw, and they worshipped a king that was from another nation. How humiliating. Sometimes, even to lower ourselves and to, when God knocks our self-importance, it's very demanding upon us. Because we like to be important. We like to be liked. We don't want to cause ripples. I don't know whether you ever watch, I watch more of Hercule Poirot than I do of Top Gear. Hercule Poirot, if he goes into a place, or particularly if he's asked to sit on a bench outside, he takes his white handkerchief out of his pocket and he shakes it out and he brushes off the seat with his hand and he places his clean white handkerchief on the seat and then he sits down. I mean, it's a bit of fun as far as Hercule Poirot is concerned, but if we have that expectation of life, then that is not what Jesus did. He didn't need a white handkerchief to sit down. These men didn't need a sort of kneeling pad to kneel in the stable. They knelt. It was demanding to give to this family these expensive gifts that had cost them so much. These gifts were daft, dangerous and demanding. I mean, gold, well, okay, that would be okay. They could use the gold, that would help them, a poor family. But incense? I mean, what would a poor Jewish family who was going to live in Nazareth, carpenters, do with incense? Flog it off to the priest, I suppose, but not much else. And myrrh? They weren't going to die. They just had a baby. They hadn't even taken out a pension yet, let alone anything about death. And here was something that was a symbol of death and sacrifice and suffering. Myrrh. Expensive but wisdom gifts. And you know, I've often wondered about these magi when they were travelling this long journey following the star, whether they ever thought to themselves, why ever did we bring these gifts? Why gold, frankincense? Yeah, we may have been wrong, you know. We might have been totally wrong. We could well be made to look foolish here, bringing these gifts. And even at this stage, as they presented their gifts to this baby and his mum and his dad, they laid them there. I wonder if they thought to themselves, oh, what are these gifts for? Have we made a mistake here? But of course they hadn't made a mistake. They were the symbol of the king and the priest and the prophet, the one who was the kingship, which was symbol of wealth and substance and giving something purposeful and being the king of the people. The incense, the symbol of priest, who offered prayers for the people, who interceded for the people, which was the work for which Jesus came. And the myrrh, which was a symbol of whole being, a whole offering. The whole life was laid on the line. And if it meant death, it meant death. And it did. And I think these magi saw beyond the baby. Whether they fully understood, probably they didn't fully understand, but they saw beyond the baby. You know the song we sang at Christmas and had sung to us, beautifully sung to us? Mary, did you know? We don't know whether Mary knew. I have a feeling these magi knew there was something special about this baby. Mary knew there was something special. They seemed to know something. They saw the potential here. They saw, as they brought these gifts, something of what this baby was. Who this baby might become. Do you know one of the greatest gifts of leadership, when you're dealing with people, and particularly dealing with young Christians, and this is something I always used to pray for when I was counselling people and talking to people who had just become Christian, or were seeking the Lord's will for the future. Lord, enable me to see in this person the potential of years to come. Sometimes it needs a supernatural gift of knowledge or understanding or wisdom, which is there for us in the Spirit. Sometimes you just get an inkling in your mind, yes, God's speaking to this person. And you talk to them and you share with them and you encourage them in that way. They were gifts that were important, but they were a bit daft, really. When we lived in London, we used to live near the Crystal Palace. So we used to go up to Crystal Palace, we used to go and watch the athletics, so we used to train around the Crystal Palace Park. And they also had an indoor arena where basketball was played. And Crystal Palace in those days had a basketball team. And we used to go up and watch them. And on one occasion, Athletes in Action came over from America. They were a Christian basketball team. Anybody ever heard of Athletes in Action? No? No, it's too long ago for most of you. And they came over to have a basketball game with, we thought, Crystal Palace. But in the end, actually, they played Maccabi Tel Aviv. Because Maccabi Tel Aviv were over here doing a tour. They had a basketball team. And so we went. And there was the Maccabi Tel Aviv supporters all over that side. And there was the Crystal Palace supporters on this side who were supporting Christians in Action. And it was very much a Christian-Jewish thing. And there was a banner. And the Maccabi Tel Aviv supporters had a banner. And on their banner was written, "You may have the sun, but we've got the Father. You may have the Son, but we've got the Father." And unfortunately, it wasn't possible for us to write a banner for ourselves, but I'd have loved to write a banner that we know the Father because we've got the Son. I mean, you know, riot could have broken out, but it was all in sort of good fun at the time. And that's the wonder. And I wonder whether the Magi saw that here was someone who was going to open the way to God. Whether they saw that something was really good here. If you know me, said Jesus, you know him who sent me. They did their best. They brought their best. And I believe they became the best as they returned to their country another way in obedience to God. If you've ever watched that old film, The Robe, which is still doing the rounds at various times, Easter sometimes, in the story of the robe, which was the robe based upon the robe of Jesus that was that they threw lots for at the cross, there is part of that story where Belshazzar, one of the Magi, comes back into the story. And he comes back to Judea just prior to the crucifixion of Jesus. And in this story, Belshazzar, one of the three wise men, one of the wise men, one of the Magi, is there at the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, that is pure speculation and fantasy. But I often wonder whether they didn't go back just to see if what they, in effect, had prophesied was going to come to pass. And I think the lesson for us then in this is, the lesson of Epiphany is, God uses the most unlikely people from the most unlikely situations, from the most unlikely sources to do the most unlikely things. And therefore God can use you and he can use me. And I pray he'll do so this coming year.